We'll be back at John tonight. You know, we started here last week, John chapter 1, looking at the theology of the Christmas story. We talked about that. The actual story itself is in Matthew and Luke. But John, it's in John too, also rather. It's just not, doesn't have all the characters and all that. But the theology of the Christmas story is here. And we won't stay very long tonight because I don't have enough time to finish the whole thing. And the real meat of it comes in the latter part of what we're going to look at here. But I do want to read it to kind of refresh our memory, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. And as I do, if you're following along, fine. If not, if you're listening, just keep that in mind, the theology of the Christmas story. Okay, so we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So we have in these 18 verses the very essence of Jesus Christ our Lord, who he is, and the complete summation of his person is here in these 18 verses. And we looked last week at the first four or five verses about him being in the beginning with God. The Word being another word for Christ himself, was with God and was God. So we got to look and see that this man who was born in Bethlehem of Judea around 4 BC was none other than God himself. Now, I have trouble imagining that, and I know you all do as well, because it's hard for us to comprehend the things that God does. But as I was reading up for this week and today, I went to the account of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. And when the angel came to visit Mary and tell her that she was going to have a son, and that she would name him Jesus, he said to her, "Your relative Elizabeth is in her sixth month." Now, she was an old woman, for having children. It doesn't say how old, but she was sort of like Abraham's wife when she gave birth to Isaac. I don't know that she was 99 years old, but she was fairly old. And then he said to her, there's nothing that's impossible with God. So that's how kind of we have to embrace everything that we know about our Lord, especially when it comes to him becoming a human being, because it's kind of hard for us to imagine how he can be a human being and be God at the same time. But he certainly is, he was, and he is. And he's still a man. I don't think he's not. He still is. And he's one like us. And I was reading this week, my reading took me this week through the book of Judges. And our Lord makes three appearances in the book of Judges. They're called theophanies, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because any time you see God appearing in the Old Testament, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that people are looking at. For instance, he appeared to Gideon as a man. He appeared to Samson. He appeared to Samson's parents. But he was a man. And he wasn't in his glory. And once he appeared to Samson and Samson's parents, his mother made the statement when the Lord left, we're going to die because we've seen God. And that's the reaction people have if they ever saw God. You know, John had the same reaction in Revelation. He said, I fell as a dead man. And even though he leaned up on the Lord's shoulder at the supper, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And how do we know that those Old Testament appearances were Christ? Well, John the Apostle, who is writing this, just told us in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Now, all these folks that write the books and make up the stories about going to heaven and seeing all this stuff, they're either way, way misled, or they're just making something up as a fantasy because it don't happen. Because no one has ever seen God. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us here. But he says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So if we want to know who God is, all we have to do is look at Jesus. And we cannot understand the fullness of God, but we can understand a carpenter because he's like us. We can understand a guy that made tables for a living, that knew how to hammer a nail and knew how to frame something and build something. I always thought I would love to have something built by him because you wouldn't find a flaw in it anywhere. And if he told you, I'll have your table at your house at 8 o'clock in the morning, you could open the door at 8 o'clock and he would walk right in because he would be there. And so, but he is the one who shows us who God is. And that's what John is telling us here. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying here. This man who was born, this man is God himself. And he is here in the form of a human being, just like us. That's what that word means in verse 14. The word became flesh. It means he became a human being, just like us. You know, and we looked in Hebrews, you remember that he's suffered temptation just like we are, so we can run to him when we're tempted because he understands what temptation is because he faced it as a human being. But what John tells us in the first five verses is this is not something that just came about. This is not something that God just thought up and did at the last minute. This is the very word, the very essence, the very fullness of God himself from all eternity. He said, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's far back, further than you and I can imagine. The Scriptures tell us about our Lord that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, it's as good as it was as good as done then. It's always been in the heart of God. And you and I have not a whole lot of problem understanding eternity this way, but we have a hard time grasping eternity. Not that we understand it toward the end, but we have an even harder time grasping it before the beginning. What was God doing? Well, God was who He is, and He is full in Himself, and He lacks nothing. And our Lord was with Him. So this isn't something that just happened. He came along precisely at the right time. But, and this is what I want to look at tonight, He's not the only one. There was someone who came before Him, and his name was John the Baptist. Now, we looked at some things about John the Baptist back in the summer, later on in the Gospel of John, and I'm sure y'all remember everything I said that night, so I hate to be repetitive, and I don't think I am. I kind of remember back. I don't believe this is going to be repetitive of that, but if I do repeat myself on something, I apologize. Remember what I told you last year when we were studying about how to study the Bible or how to read the Bible? There is not a single verse in the text that is not there for a reason. Remember we talked about that when we looked at John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, when he was talking about Bethany and it gave the distance just so far from Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. And every verse, every word that's in place where it's at in your Bible is there for a purpose. And we can't say, well, that's just, some things are there for information. Some things are there to set our mind in a time frame of whatever it is we're reading. Especially when you go to the Old Testament. And we're studying that now in Sunday school, Deuteronomy and Numbers. And you see that a lot there. But you see it a lot in the New Testament as well, especially John. If you read through John, you'll see three distinct times where John tells you it's Passover, it's Passover, it's Passover. That gives you a time frame. And that lets you kind of adjust your mind and see how quickly Scripture passes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. A year goes by. And so it kind of gives you an idea of that. But here, right in the middle of this beautiful, beautiful writing about our Lord Jesus Christ, because he goes from talking about the light shining in the darkness, what a glorious thought. You remember that we've talked about chapter 12. When our Lord was at the end of his ministry, he told the Pharisees one last time, over and over and over again, those people saw him do all the wonderful things he did and they didn't believe him. They just wouldn't believe him. And he told them finally, believe while you have the light with you. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Believe while you have the life with you. Because unbeknown to the popular pop Christianity gospel, there's a time when that light will go out. And Jesus told them, and he is the light. And of course, that particular section, as soon as he said that, he went away and hid himself from them. He did something that the 21st century Jesus doesn't do, but the scriptural Jesus did, because they had resisted him for so long that the scripture goes on to say they couldn't believe. It was impossible for them to. Now it says that you read chapter 12 in John. But the light was still with them. But from the point of the light here down to verse 10 or verse 9, where he picks up again, if you think about this, The thought stops at the end of verse 5, and it picks back up again at the beginning of verse 9. So, and a lot of times in the text, in the New Testament, that happens. The writer will stop a thought, and he'll insert a thought, and then he'll pick it back up later on. That happens two or three times in Romans. Paul does that. And when it happens in the gospel accounts, too. It happened when Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters came to take possession of him, remember? The narrative stops, and I'll show it to you sometime. I know it's hard to imagine, but it is for me too, in Luke. It stops, and it mentions that, and then it picks back up again. But what happens here, the writer, John, and the Holy Spirit stop the thought in verse 5 of the light, picked it back up in verse 9, but in the middle, they inserted something very wonderful. And here it is. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Comes on the scene of history a man that we know is John the Baptist. This man was 6 months older than Jesus because his mother was 6 months pregnant when Mary found out that she was going to have Jesus. And he's also, Jesus had to be his cousin because Elizabeth and Mary were relatives, the scriptures say. Now, I know that Mary's from the tribe of Judah because the Messiah had to come from the kingly tribe of Judah. And Elizabeth was from Levi because her husband was a priest. But there were intermarriages through the years, and there was blood between them. So John the Baptist he had to be Jesus' cousin at some point. James and John were his cousins, the apostles. They were his blood relatives, and so was John. But he didn't come to brag about being Jesus' cousin or being kin to him. If you read the epistles of Jude, who was a man named Judas, he was Jesus' brother. Half-brother, and the epistle of James, written by Jesus' half-brother. Neither one of them say, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus' half-brother. They all say, and they all glorify their Lord Jesus Christ, because they saw him and understood who he was. So John here didn't come to brag about being his relative, but he came as a witness to testify about the light. Now, that's why the Holy Spirit inserts this. Well, that's why you have light before and light after, because he lets you know that light that's going to bring light of salvation into the darkness of a sin-cursed world is the one that John has come to speak about. So it just plainly says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. That word came, it's a little word, it's New American Standard. You may have a little different word, but I think they're about the same. And the intriguing part of this and the theology part of this is this. Genomai is the word. It's a pretty long Greek word. It's used in its verb form here. Came is a verb because it's an action word. Now, the word means to come into existence. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us is this man, John, came into existence purposely to tell us about the light. See, there's nothing with God that's just done haphazardly. The word goes on to say, to mean to make an appearance in history. Or it's of an actor who comes up on a stage to make an appearance before an audience. So what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is this man John didn't just decide on a good vocation and to stick with it. He was sent purposely by the eternal God to come upon the scene of history exactly when he did to make the way for the light that's going to shine in this dark, sin-cursed world. He says he came, there came a man sent from God. Now, that word sent is, apostello is the word, and it may sound familiar to you because the word apostolos comes from that. Apostello is the verb form, again, because it's sent. It's something that you're doing. But the other word, apostolos, is where we get the word apostle. So apostle is a sent one. And here the word means to send in order for someone to come to a place at an appointed time. Now, because none of these events took place haphazardly. And the Holy Spirit's inserting this here for a particular reason to let us know and understand that the sovereign God is bringing his purpose about at this time with his Holy Son, and he has purposely appointed and sent this great prophet to prepare his way. To preach, to point people to him. You remember what happened when Jesus came walking by the afternoon and James and John were standing there? You remember what John the Baptist said to him? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There he is, fellas. You don't need me. They were his disciples. They were John's disciples. You don't need me anymore. You need to go follow him. That's what he came to do. And as soon as Jesus launched his ministry, what happened to John? Herod arrested him and cut his head off. He was done. One of these days, you and I are going to be done. We're not going to be done a minute before we're supposed to be done. Each one of us have something to accomplish in our lives, else we wouldn't be here. But that's another study. But he sent John the Baptist specifically. And it's placed here so they could show and know, at least by the message, of who Jesus was. But they didn't see it. The Pharisees didn't see it. Listen, John the Baptist has great privileges. Now, he never had a home. He was never married. He never had children. He lived out in the wilderness. He didn't have decent clothes to wear. He ate whatever he could get his hands on. But in Luke chapter 7, our Lord says about him that he is the greatest man to ever live. I don't want to paraphrase that, and I don't want to say it wrong, so I'm going to look it up right quick. I'm almost through. The way your preacher says that, he's got 30 minutes left. Chapter 7. Of Luke, I'm not kidding. Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, that includes Moses. That includes Isaiah. That includes David, the king. No one is greater than John. That was one of the privileges of John the Baptist. Did John know that? Probably not. He was in jail when Jesus said this, because his disciples came to Jesus and said, John sent us to you to find out if you're the one or we need to look for somebody else. Now, why would he say that? Because John had said to the Pharisees when he was preaching that there's one that's going to baptize you with fire. There's one who's got his winnowing fork in his hand. And Jesus didn't do those things, because all of them were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome. You know, a military guy, somebody that would go and do the campaigns. John the Baptist has the privilege of preaching the first sermon in the New Testament. Do you know what the first sermon in the New Testament was? It would go over so well in 21st century America.
Repent.
It was not, well, that's right. But that's the essence of the messages he preached, absolutely. But the first line of the first message, you brood of vipers? Who told you to escape the wrath to come? Where'd you hear it at, you pile of snakes? That's how the New Testament starts off. It don't start off, now come on, I know you've been mistreated in your life, but Jesus has a wonderful plan for you, and you just come sit down and we'll pray, and everything you want will happen and all your problems will go away. That's 21st century preaching. Bible preaching is what John the Baptist did. Repent, like Mike said. What does repent mean? That means you're a sinner and you're going to hell. You bunch of snakes. Who do you think you are? Of course, he got on to Herod because he took his brother's wife. And that'll get you killed quicker than anything. And that's what happened. Plus, the woman that he took asked him to kill him. And pretty much whatever your woman wants done, you're going to do it. I don't know that I'd kill anybody, but what, nothing to Herod. I mean, then he thought Jesus was Herod come back from the dead. You know, they were highly superstitious then. But in verse 23, John just says this about himself: I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 tells of John the Baptist that would come. Isaiah 40 verse 3 tells of John the Baptist would come. They should have known that. They didn't. And that's not the, but that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is in verse 10, he, meaning our Lord, was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. That's the tragedy. Yeah, I don't mince words very well, and I'm nobody, okay? I mean, just nobody, but I'm telling you, most people in the world still don't know him. And a whole bunch of them sit in church on Sunday. They know one that they have made up like they want, but not the one of the Bible. I saw a very popular female preacher, which that's an oxymoron in itself, but she said, if anybody tells you to think badly of yourself, they're from the devil. And our Lord himself said, if you don't hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. Now, who am I going to believe? But that's what people want to hear. But our writer here inserts this so we'll know that there is one before him. and there is one that is preaching the true gospel before him. Now, there's no preacher that's ever lived like Jesus. There's no one who understood like he did. No one who understood the language. Can you imagine? Once he heard something, it never went out of his mind. He remembered everything that he ever read. He understood the people he was talking to. I can look at you and I don't have any idea what you're thinking. But if he was here, I don't believe. I've heard people say this. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus came and preached here today? If he did, but when he got through, there wouldn't be a person left in that building. Because he can see through to the soul, see. But John was a very important man. And he came for a reason. And as we see here, he didn't just happen. God created him. God timed him. God sent him. And God had him do what he sent him to do. And when he was done, that was it. He was killed. And I don't think his head got on that platter till he was in glory with the Lord. That was his purpose. That's what he came for. And we're told that in the midst of speaking about the light. And the Holy Spirit wants to make people understand that this man, as holy as he was, as good a man as he was, and a fine a preacher and as bold as he was not the light. Don't get him confused. But he was sent for a purpose, to go before the one who... You got a half a dozen places in the Old Testament where the Jewish people should have known who John the Baptist was, but you got a whole book full of reasons that they should have known who Jesus was. But they didn't. And people still don't. Now, Lord willing, I'll get back next week. We'll start up at verse 10 and we'll go on and finish and see if we can get this over with.